Father, we want to thank you for this time together. Thank you for the promises of the songs that we have sung together and have been sung to us. Open our eyes that we might see a glimpse of what lies ahead, and that with that we would become a people that are excited. We have become so caught up in the here and the now, and it's hard for us to even begin to imagine the hereafter. But our eyes need to be opened that we might be able to see these promises and cling to them in such a way that we, even as the Apostle Paul could say, to die is gain. So speak to us through your word. Thank you for each one here. Minister to us. For it is your presence that we truly desire today. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. What will heaven be like? You know, Scripture tells us to set our mind on things above and not on things on earth, but I gotta be honest with you. I mean, the thought of walking around on streets of gold and learning to play a harp and attending choir practice, that doesn't excite me a whole lot. And knowing that I will meet my Creator and my Savior and spend eternity with Him, I don't want to diminish that at all. But if you're like me, you're probably not overly excited about the future and heaven. We are so caught up. And so I'd like to touch on that, because most of us, in reality, if we were to boil it down and get past our little religious, you know, rightful things to say, I think some of us feel like this. You can only walk on so many clouds and play so many tunes, and after a while, heaven seems a little bit boring. Yeah, I know your family, some of your family's going to be there, but you got to admit it, they get boring too after a while. And so as we're working our way through the Beatitudes, and in fact, go there if you will, to Matthew chapter 5, and we're working down through this, and we've just really begun, and we're reading the blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And then last week we saw, blessed are the meek. And we're going to talk about that. When we talk about heaven, we need to understand the Bible says there are three of them. Three different heavens. The first one is what we see with our eyes, in a sense, the birds and the clouds. And the second heaven is that which we see with our eyes, the moon, the stars, the sun, and all of God's beauty. And we're told that man is without an excuse, that creation itself leaves us beyond an excuse, that there is a creator. None of this stuff could have just happened. And science more and more is coming to that realization that there had to have been a designer. We say there's a creator. But then there's a third heaven. And that heaven is where God dwells. And that's what we are to be looking for. And so when Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, I'm asking, what? There's no interest there. I'm not thinking earth. I'm looking forward to heaven. But when Jesus said these words, they were supposed to mean something. The very idea to strive to be this individual that has been harnessed, as we saw last week. You take something that is wild and you break it to where it becomes submissive to the will of the master. That's what meekness is. But the very thought that the meek shall inherit the earth? Come on. Well, let's go back. If we go back in the very beginning of creation, we find that God speaks into existence the heavens and the earth. And then his handiwork begins to create all that there is. And at the end of the creation, we read, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. And so what God created before the fall, before it all was tainted by sin, God said, it is good. And he planted man there in the garden to enjoy it and to till it and to enjoy him. That's what we find in Genesis. an untainted world, an untainted earth. Mankind and the animals and all of creation was unaffected by sin. It hadn't existed at this point. But then disobedience. When Adam and Eve ate of that forbidden fruit, sin came into the world. And sin affected everything. Everything. And so we know that when Adam and Eve heard the sound of God, so when I heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and I'm asking the question, how do they know what the sound of God's footsteps in the garden sound like? I'll tell you how they knew that. They had heard it, and they enjoyed it. There was a fellowship with God and his creation. And God was in the midst of man. And this was a beautiful time, a pleasant time. This was not a surprise. They heard these steps, and they had never run before. They enjoyed the creation and the Creator all together. It was wonderful. But when they ate of that fruit, sin came in to the human race, and they knew what they had done had broken that fellowship, had broken that bond, had broken that relationship that they had with the Creator, and they hid. But you can't hide from a Creator. You can't hide from a God who knows everything, sees everything, hears everything, all powerful. You can't hide from Him. And they couldn't. But because of that, sin affected all of creation, everything. We're told in Romans that we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. I don't understand that. My little mind can't get wrapped around the idea that all of creation, the stars and the moon, the trees and the plants and the animals and the fish and the birds, all of them understand that this isn't the way it was meant. I don't understand it. But it says all creation groans and labors, looking forward to something different, something better. We start out with a perfect world, and then sin came into the world. You're thinking about heaven right now, right? All those things that you were thinking about and expecting, and now I'm challenging you to think bigger, better, beyond all of that. And I'm going to be taking you to Romans, Revelation chapter 21. So if you want to turn there with me, Revelation 21 is a time, we come to the time when God has finished judging the world. He has proven who he was to all of the world, the mankind. He has judged the sin, and he's creating the new heavens and the new earth. You know what they say, you have to tell them what you're going to tell them, then you tell them, and then you tell them what you told them. So you should be with me now, all right? We're good to go. So when sin came into the world, it destroyed everything. It brought death, disease, pain, suffering, emotional anguish, and a Savior had to come. The promised Lamb, the promised one, the seed of the woman would finally come. Jesus was born of the Virgin, and he went to the cross of Calvary to take care of the problem of sin. And we look forward. Revelation 21. And this is how it starts. John is writing. He said, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea." And so John is saying the time is going to come when the old earth is passed away. Peter would say it's all going to be burned up. The old earth, the one we know now and enjoy, is going to come to an end, and it's going to be destroyed, and then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to be one is completely gone and the other one appears, but just like in the first time God destroyed this earth with a flood and brought it anew, it's going to be brand new. Then John saw, verse 2, the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We'll see that in a moment. But I want you to notice here, we got like creation, this brand new heaven, this brand new earth. And in verse 2, we've got a husband and a bride. In the first creation, there was a man and a woman. They were already husband and bride. They were created that way. In this new heaven and this new earth, we see a bride and a groom. And the groom is none other than Christ himself. And the bride is us, those who have come to know and experience the grace of God. Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. Just as in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve every day heard the presence of God in their midst and such a delight, we are told that in the future, in the new heaven and the new earth, God will tabernacle with man and dwell with us, and we will enjoy him and his presence. Verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, from the former things have passed away. And he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. For he who overcomes will inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I'll talk about that later. So here we are. We're seeing this new creation and God dwelling with his new creation. And we're told that there's this heaven, this new Jerusalem, verse 10. It says in verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me a great city, a holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. That's what we read in verse 2. Verse 2 said, and I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And so the new Jerusalem is settling down on this new created earth. And then in verse 23, it says this, the city had no need of sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And this new creation, this new heaven and this new earth and the new Jerusalem comes down as a bride adorned for her husband. And there is no sun, there is no moon. Do you ever wonder how in creation there was light and darkness before God created the stars and the moon? Well, in the new heaven and the new earth, there's no need for heaven, no need for a sun. There's no need for a moon because the Lamb is the light. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So I'm just asking the question. This new heaven and this new earth and this new Jerusalem, where the Lamb is its light. Paul told me, wherever he is, I'm going to be there. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. There is a day coming when we are going to be forever with the Lamb, forever with our Savior, forever with our God. And this new heaven and new earth, this new Jerusalem, where the Lamb is the light thereof, if that's where he is, that's where I want to be also. For wherever he goes, this boy's going. So heaven, I don't think is going to be boring. The Creation Institute research says this, and I like it. It said, to begin with, we will never in heaven come to an end of exploring our Creator. Imagine finally beginning to get a handle on how God is one in nature and three in person. How Jesus can be once, be fully God and fully man. Imagine exploring the depths of his love, his wisdom, his holiness. Imagine forever growing in our capacities to fathom the immensity, immutability, and the incomprehensibility. And to top it all off, the more we know of him, the more there will be more to know. But not only that, we also will never come to an end of exploring the Creator's creative handiwork. The universe will literally be our playground. Even if we are capable of exhausting the new heaven and the new earth, God could create brand new vistas for us to explore. If that's the case, to where I don't just think about going to heaven and getting my harp and playing in the choir and singing praises to God. Now, that's I'm not diminishing that. I'm not diminishing that. But I think eternity is going to be far more than just that. God created the heavens and the earth for man's pleasure. He created it in such a way that, as Romans says, creation leaves man without an excuse. But before sin ever came in and affected it all, I can't imagine how beautiful it was. So I'm looking forward to eternity, not just the harp. But I'm looking forward to what God has for us. And I just threw this together. The children playing over there next to the lion and the bear and the guy jogging. I used to love to run. I can't do that anymore. My knees and my feet just won't let me do that. But there is a day coming when this old body will not be affected by sin any longer. And what we have to look forward to is far beyond what we can imagine. But continuing back in Revelation 21, we drop down to verse 27 and we read this. And there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Remember verse 8, I said we would get back to that. He said, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So not everybody's going to heaven. You know, a lot of people having trouble with that today. They don't understand that about God. Let's just say I have a quarter. You can't see the quarter, but I'm showing you the head of the quarter. And so growing up, as a child, your parents are telling you about the quarter. And they're describing all about this, the head and the engravings and all of that. And so growing up at home, you always hear about the quarter. And then once a week, they take you to the coinage. And at the coinage, you have someone that gets up and he shares and he speaks after you've been singing about the quarter and you've been singing about all this great stuff and he speaks about the quarter and the head on the quarter and all of that. And then after he gets done, you get to break up into your little coinage groups and you go into these little groups and you have a teacher and he's teaching you about the quarter. And so growing up, you're hearing all about this. And then somebody comes along and he says, you know what? The quarter isn't just that. It's also this. Oh, no, can't be, because I know, I've always heard. What am I driving at? There are individuals who are having a whole hard, difficult time trying to understand that God is holy as well as he is love. And there are many today who are teaching and saying there is no place of torment. There is no place other than heaven. That all of us are going to spend eternity there somehow, somewhere. But according to Revelation 21, we find out that that's not true. In fact, verse 27 says, but there shall be by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So my question is your name written down? I'm not asking you if you go to church. I'm not asking you if you were brought up in Sunday school. I'm not asking you if you prayed the sinner's prayer at one point. I'm not asking you if you're a good person. I'm not asking you if you are generous. I'm asking you, is your name, do you know that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? John, who wrote this, also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the Gospel of John. But in 1st John, he said, listen, I want you to know that you can know. I want you to know that you can know that you have eternal life. And so I ask you, are you sure? Salvation is a gift. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, who came into this world and he went to the cross of Calvary to die in my place and to die in your place. And the promise is that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That takes a point in my life as we've been going down through the Beatitudes. There comes a time in my life where I have to understand that I am a sinner. I do not deserve God's grace, his goodness, his love. I have rebelled against him. And yet in all of that, he desires to forgive me. And so I come to him as a broken individual, recognizing my sin and my willingness to turn from my sin. And I understand that there is no hope apart from the Lamb, the one who gave himself to die on the cross of Calvary. And at that point in my life, I cry out to God and say, God, I recognize that I have sinned against you. I recognize I don't deserve your grace and your goodness and your love. But I understand that you loved me so much that you gave your only begotten Son, who came to this earth and died on the cross of Calvary for my sins. And I right now am willing to turn from my sins and receive the forgiveness that's found in him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I want you to listen to the last part of that. Because the last part, Jesus said, there is no one gets to the Father except through me. You say, that's pretty narrow-minded. Well, yeah, straight is the way and narrow is the path. Difficult to come to God on his terms. But that's what it is. And so if you're here this morning and you're not sure where you're going to spend eternity, I just remind you that Jesus said he was the only way. I know there's a lot of religions and a lot of faiths. I know there's a lot of preachers who have a lot of opinions. But listen to me. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what those other people think. What matters is, what does God think? What has he said? This is the final authority. And so we're told that there are two places. There is a hell. And hell was designed originally for Satan and his demons, we're told. We're told that hell will also punish those who reject Christ, for he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. Hell is a conscious torment, and hell is eternal and irreversible. So there's a heaven, and there's a hell. Revelation 21 points that out, that one day there's going to be a brand new heaven, a brand new earth, the new Jerusalem. There won't be no sun, there won't be any moon. God is the light. But the only ones that are there, the only ones that have this hope, the only ones that have all of this to look forward to are those who have come to the Lamb and received the salvation that he can give. And so the only ones that are going to be there are those who have their names written down. If your name's not written down, why not have it written down today? Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? But all heads bowed and all eyes closed. One day, this old world's coming to an end. One day, God's judgment will be poured out on this earth. Every eye will see, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But if you don't do it before then, it'll be too late then. The gospel message is sent out today. Today is the day to receive that gift that God is offering. He's not looking for religious people. He's looking for people who desire that relationship with him. And all you have to do, all I had to do, was come to that point in my life where I understand that I do not deserve heaven. My sin deserves judgment. My sinfulness deserves to be punished, but God desires to forgive me. God desires to show his love and his grace to me. But I must respond to him and coming to him on his terms and saying to him, God, I am sorry. I have sinned against you. I deserve your judgment, but you have made a way for me. And I receive the salvation that's found in your Son, Jesus Christ, found in Him and Him alone, and I desire Him to be my Lord and Savior. If you've never done that, in your own words, talk to God right now. And the moment you receive the salvation that He offers, your name is written down. And you have eternity to look forward to. Father, I want to thank You for this morning. And even though we had a bunch of technical difficulties, I pray that Your message is still clear. I pray that each of us here understand that salvation is a gift that must be received. It can't be earned. It must be received. And it's received through a request on my behalf when I come before You as a broken individual, recognizing my sinfulness, yet realizing that You've made a way to forgive, a way to funnel Your love and Your grace to me. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. For His life, my sin was placed on Him, and He died. But His righteousness is then passed on to me, that I might be declared righteous because of Him. And then when that takes place, I become Your child, and my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, to where I have a future, I have eternity to look forward to. And Father, I pray that each one here has that hope. They understand that promise, that they know that their name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. But if they're unsure, Father, if there's anyone here listening to my voice and they're unsure, they don't know whether their name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, I'll be standing down here in the front. I would be glad to talk with them this morning. If they want to give me a call or email me, I'm here. Father, just lay upon their hearts and their minds what needs to be laid upon their hearts and their minds to bring them to that point where they respond to You and receive that gift. Eternity is a long time. Eternity is a long time to be spending it apart from You, apart from Your glory, apart from Your new heavens and new earth, apart from the Lamb. Lord, don't let anyone here leave. Don't let anyone here leave without knowing where they're going to spend eternity. And I will thank You for what You accomplish in and through us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.